Come tonight to John chapter 17 in our continuing study of this marvelous 17th chapter. And we had begun last week in terms of noting the emphasis of Jesus and the glory with the Father. And as I made note last week, and I thought in terms of this week and reading several different things in terms of praying with your eyes open, and I was gripped by something that I had not brought out last week that I just wanted to mention in passing. The reason that Jesus can freely pray with his eyes open, or that he could pray freely with his eyes open, is because he was never tempted to covet what somebody else had. So, in my reference in terms of the Talmud and the person being up in the tree and praying in their apple tree, but being careful that they should probably close their eyes so they're not coveting what their neighbor's crop is, you think in terms of our natural tendency, the grass is always greener where? In your garden, right? No! It always looks better on the other side of the fence. And so, in thinking on that, I was gripped that I really needed to come back and say, Jesus is able to freely pray with his eyes open because he's not distracted by temptation to covet or to wander off onto other things. And he had incredible vision to be able to go right to the Father. Now, that's a free caveat in terms of preparation for this evening. But in working from that, then we had spoken about him manifesting the glory. And so he had demonstrated those signs. Remember the first sign started with the changing of the water to wine in Cana of Galilee. And the final sign being that great climactic sign in terms of Lazarus being raised from the grave and the wonderful work that he had done there. But when you go between chapter 2 and chapter 11 and those signs that he had demonstrated there, demonstrating the glory of God in the real circumstances that those people had encountered. Now, you remember in another passage where he says, well, they won't believe unless they see signs and wonders, except those signs and wonders Jesus had actually done in front of them, and they were still not believing them. They were still not recognizing them. But tonight, I want to move beyond that to the second verse and this whole matter in terms of the gift that the Father has given to his Son. What in the world would you give to your Son as a special wedding gift? It's something that you wanted to give just as the ultimate wedding gift to your Son. What would it be? You were a parent, you were in that situation. What would that ideal gift be? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight in terms of John 17 and verse 2. Number one, the first gift that he gave to him, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. The first gift is the gift of authority to rule. The gift of authority to rule. Now go back with me to John chapter 5 and verse 27. John chapter 5 and verse 27. The gift of authority to rule. John chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him, notice the next word, authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Here Jesus describes the matter in terms of the authority that God has given to him of bearing judgment. And he says, if I act solely, or if I act on my own accord without working in context or in the combination with the Trinity, he said, my judgment is really not dependable. It's not a matter where I go out and I just function on my own and I'm out here as a free agent. No, no. All that he did was working with the Father and the Spirit, working in tandem with them, working in agreement with them. So the gift of authority to rule. Now, turn back further with me to Matthew chapter 28, a passage that you're quite familiar with, but I want you to see that this is not unique with what John is writing and in citing the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here, it's a matter where, after the resurrection, he makes the declaration of saying, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That he is in this matter where I'm identifying the gift of authority to rule. Now, when I think of authority, what is the difference between authority and leadership? Well, a person can have authority, but not be a leader. What do I mean? They may have the position of authority, but leadership is something that is earned in relationship. A person that you look to as a leader is somebody that you have cultivated a relationship with, so you're able to say to that person, that's the go-to person. I want to find out what they have to say, and let's go. Authority is given. Leadership is something that is developed. It's cultivated. But here, please note, Jesus is speaking in terms of that which has been given to him, and he says that he has the authority. This authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And therefore, he's in that reigning and ruling position. Now, this was something that was anticipated in the Old Testament. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, right? In the middle of your Bible, second Psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set up themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Who are they against? It says they are against the Lord and against his anointed. His response, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, ye kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I don't know if you have followed the news in the United States of recent weeks in terms of the National College Collegiate Athletic Association. They had their big championship game in Indianapolis, Indiana. And in Indianapolis, Indiana, there was a major thing that was done because there was a law signed in the state of Indiana making sure that religious freedom was being protected in the state of Indiana. People gathered by the thousands of wanting to remove the governor or to call for the impeachment of the governor of saying, we will not tolerate this stuff of anybody saying that there is a moral standard that we have to abide by or we have to respect. But the governor was only saying that Christians didn't have to succumb to the immoral standards that have been imposed by the society increasingly. Well, then I was reading this week in terms of a preacher in a place called London, England, you've heard of that place before, who had made reference to a specific verse in the Old Testament in answer to a debating question out on a street. He was witnessing on a street, preaching on a street, and he ended up being arrested, and the judge said that he has to pay, I think it ends up being £1,200, not your typical tip change that in terms of things, okay? £1,200 that he has to pay as a fine for having spoken these words on the street in London. And he was honestly, and there were witnesses that backed it up that say that he literally only referred to what the verse of the Bible said, not calling for anything, implications of it or anything further. Yeah. Why is there such animosity and such hostility on those things? Ah, here's the point. The very thing that Psalm 2 is talking about. Why? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us? Why? It is the matter of the authority that Jesus has, and they're saying, we will not have Him to rule over us. Interesting. It was anticipated back in the Old Testament, Psalm 2. Turn with me to Psalm 110. Verse 1. The Lord had said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, and thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of His wrath, and He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries, and He shall drink of the brook in the way thereof. Shall he lift up the head? Here it's a matter in terms of a predictive prophecy again. Psalm 2 is a predictive prophecy. Psalm 110 is a predictive prophecy of the work of the Messiah, of promising that a day would come when he would rule, though he would be resisted intensely. I find it interesting. Even today at lunch, after lunch, we were chatting with one of the sisters at the table back in the back, and I mentioned that phrase that I've used a number of times of saying, we are really engaged in a holy war. and in the terms of the matter of our own souls, but in terms of the matter of our seeking to be faithful to the Lord as we live in the midst of a broken world. One other reference in this regard, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The gift of authority to rule, the Father has given to the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, pick up with me at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His, here's our word, power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. If you notice in verse 22, it says, hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. The idea there is, when an enemy would conquer a person, that person would be taken captive, that the ultimate point was to take that captive, and then the ruler would place his foot on the neck of the other person. And if you've ever been in a position where somebody has you down by the neck with your neck to the ground, how far can you go and how much can you wiggle? Now you're pretty much wiped out at that point. And that's the imagery here of saying that Jesus will reign, He will rule, He will be in charge. Now, let me try to help you with this idea of authority. Outside of the church, if you're going to go across Salisbury Road, where do you typically go if you're going to cross Salisbury Road? Excuse me? Yes, okay, the double crossings, all right? Here you have these flashing lights outside. Is there a policeman that stands there 24/7? No, there's not a policeman. But there are those lights. And when those lights are flashing, they're flashing, and you come there, what happens to traffic? They stop. Isn't it amazing? Somebody is moving down, and all of a sudden, well, you begin to step out there. It's not a matter where you have to hold up a stop sign or anything. It's automatically understood. There is a symbol of authority there in terms of the flashing light and the stripes on the road that says, this is safe turf to walk on. And there's the symbol of the authority there. In a real way, what we are seeing in John 17, Jesus is saying, Father, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that Jesus, in the going to the cross and in the finished work of rising from the dead, and now in His ascension to the right hand, as we've just read in Ephesians chapter 1, bears the authority, even though you may not see Him visibly present, you are keenly aware of the power of His authority in terms of His rule in the world. Particularly, we see it when we think in terms of the Sunday that was celebrated 2 weeks ago, and we affirm that week by week when we come together on the first day of the week to worship on the day of the resurrection. The tomb is empty. The grave is empty. Jesus rose from the grave. First, the gift of authority to rule. Number two, the gift of eternal life to give. Now, we're going to do some turning in Scripture, but it's all going to be in John's Gospel, okay? So turn back with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. He has given him the gift of eternal life to give away. To give. He's put it and said, here, I'm giving you eternal life to give. That's John 17 and verse 2. That he should give eternal life to. I'm going to stop there. He should give eternal life to. Well, look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, verse 15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Drop down with me to verse 36. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 4 and verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4 and verse 36. John chapter 4 and verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. This matter in the same Greek words, eternal life, here it gives the translation of life eternal. Chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yet ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Go with me to John chapter 6 and verse 27. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look at verse 40, John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 6 and verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Everlasting life. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John chapter 6 and verse 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 12 and verse 25. John chapter 12 and verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that keepeth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John chapter 17 and verse 2. John chapter 17 and verse 2. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Do you think that John wanted to emphasize the idea that Jesus was able to give eternal life? I hope so. Okay? In these brief chapters, we've gone through and again and again and again and again, it's saying that he might give eternal life, that he might give eternal life, that he might give eternal life. It is his privilege to give eternal life. It is his privilege, not a duty. It's not a thankless task of, oh no, I've got it, oh no, one more person. No, it's his privilege to give eternal life. So, the first gift, in terms of the first aspect of the gift the Father has given in graciousness to his Son, the gift of authority to rule. It's not a matter of having responsibility but no authority to go with it. No. He has the authority. But then he has the opportunity of giving eternal life. The gift of eternal life to give. It's a repeated theme in this book, is it not? But then I come to the third and my final point tonight is, and that is the gift of all who believe in him. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. To as many as thou hast given him. Here he says that this eternal life is given to everyone that the Father has given to the Son. Stay with me. Don't get lost. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. Often we are very familiar with John 6, verse 37, particularly the last half of the verse. Notice John chapter 6. I'm going to read the last half of verse 37. John 6, verse 37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here the promise is, the one who comes to the Son, he will never drive away. He'll never cast out. And so oftentimes we hear that in terms of, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus, and he will, and my answer is, that is exactly what the text says. If you come to him, he will never drive you away. He will never cast you out. He will never say, I'm done with you, forget you, hit the road. Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out. I'll never drive away. But please, don't do that without reading also the first half of the verse. The promise is, do you see it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone that the Father has given to the Son, he has promised, will come. Ah, dear ones, that's what should give us encouragement to go with the good news and be willing to speak to people that the Lord puts in our path. No, it's not a matter of grabbing them and wrestling them down and holding their you know, waterboarding them to getting them to make a profession of faith. No, it's a matter of inviting people to Christ, but as we are doing so, we are doing so with the confidence that all that the Father has given to the Son will come. And those that come, he will never drive away. It is a great word of assurance, a great word of promise. But see, that takes it away from the idea that God is simply the cosmic person who's standing there and say, I don't know what else to do. Will you come? Will you come? No. He's working amazingly behind the scenes to coordinate things to draw you to Himself. It's the beauty of it. Where all kinds of things are done invisibly and imperceptibly in your background to make you aware. And so you take little things and you begin to think back and say, ah, yeah, I remember. And so here you are. You know, we've had camp and you poured out a lot of investment, and I really appreciate the work and even the artwork on the front cover of the booklet and the coordinating together and all those things that went into having the camp time. All those are investments. But you think in terms of those, particularly I'm thinking in terms of the girls that came from Cardiff and Bristol that had been invited and so on. And you say, well, did anything happen? The reality is, you don't know what the Lord may use in years to come. When in some passing moment there will be something that was said, something that was done that would bring them and awaken them to come to Christ. An FBI agent, Federal Bureau of Investigation, retired now, but he was in the United States, and he told, when I asked him how he had come to Christ, he told of the situation of saying that he had been, as a little child, he'd gone to church with his dad or with his mom. His mom had taken him to church a few times. And he said, he put it away, went into university, and went in, he ultimately became an FBI agent. And he said, one day, tough FBI agent, and one of those guys that you see in the news and so forth. He was one of those tough guys. Went into a church there was some situation. He walks in, and he just picked up the smell of a congregational dinner. The building was empty, but there was still, he smelled the leftover aromas of a congregational dinner. And he said suddenly he was taken back to when he was a little child with his mother going to church, and God used that to convict him and to bring him to turn and repent of his sin and turn to Christ. And he has gone on to be a vigorous servant of the Lord the remainder of his days and has raised his children to follow the Lord and serve the Lord and so on. The thing I want to underscore is this dynamic in John 17 is not something to run from and say, no! Rather, it's something to embrace and say, this is a beautiful promise. That all those that the Father has given to the Son will come. Now, back with me to John chapter 17. Here is the Father's reward for a job well done. He says to the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, hold your finger there. We'll turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 36. John 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. So the point is, they were under obligation to hear what he said, and that he had come to finish the works that the Father had given him to do. Now back one page to chapter 4. Chapter 4. You remember the situation where Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well. He was weary and hungry and needed to go, and he stopped to converse with the woman at the well. But as he did so, his disciples had gone away to get food. They had gone to, whether fish and chips or whatever, they had gone to get the food for them. They come back and notice verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat. We got it. Look, here it is. We did a takeout, and here it is for you." But he said unto them, "I have meat that ye know not of." Therefore, said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Has somebody slipped him something on the side? Did they bring him a takeaway and give it to him? No. Verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Then he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." You see what he's saying to them. John chapter 4, he's saying this whole process. He said there's something more valuable than eating your next fish and chips, or eating your next Southern Fried Chicken, or your next, fried rice, or whatever, okay? He said there's something more important than that, and that is doing the will of God, of ministering to lost people. I'm here to tell you, there is something energizing when you have the opportunity to share the good news with somebody. Last Tuesday night, I was riding on the train, coming back from Liverpool Street Station, headed west. And I'm sitting and I'm reading one of these books in terms of my PhD research. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there minding my own business, reading this book. And a woman comes over and sits in the seat right beside me, and she says, "That has got to be interesting that you're reading." I said, "It is." I ended up talking with her until I got to Baker Street, and I had to get off, and I felt so badly in ending the conversation. But here was somebody who had just done a degree in philosophy, and she was asking for answers of hope and hopelessness and of life eternal. Well, I may have been dragging and tired to that point in time, but I'm here to tell you I was really excited and pumped when I got off, because I had had opportunity to speak briefly about matters of eternity. She had no idea who Jesus was. She said, "Is he like some Plato dude, or is he like Socrates, or and so on?" Well, what Jesus is saying in John chapter 4 is there's something far more energizing than even good food. It is doing the will of the Father. Now back with me to John 17. Verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Look at verse 9. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to thee, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast," you see it again, "given me, that they may be one even as we are." Verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." There he's referring to Judas Iscariot. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Ah, dear one, what I want you to see is The Father's reward for a job well done is that He gives the Son the bride. Who is the bride? It is a wonderful company of people that have come to believe in God through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you come to be saved? Have you come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ? If so, the great thing I want to say to you tonight is, you are the gift that God gave to His Son. You say, no, not me. I know my blemishes, and I know the person that I see in the mirror, and I know enough that I understand that. The truth is, God looked down and He said, Son, the life of perfect obedience, the suffering on the cross, all that you have endured, my reward to you is, I'm giving to you the church, this company of people who believe on me through the work that you have done. And you say, well, wait a minute. Are you sure He really wanted me? Are you sure that He really... Maybe it was just, you know, it was a removal situation and it was a bargain. It was on the offer. And so He says, here, what's the cheapest price and I can get it and get away with it. I want you to go with me to one final passage tonight. And I promise this is the final one I'm asking you to turn to. You see, this is why I want you to know the books of the Bible. Okay. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. God's gracious gift to His Son was to give Him authority, to give Him eternal life to give to you, and to me. Have you come to Christ? Do you know Him? The Father loved the Son enough to say, I am giving you. Put your name there. You are God's gift to the Son. Let us pray. Dear Father, when we think of our lives, even in the past 48 hours, for the last week, let alone the last year or years of our life, we know something of the tangles and the flaws of who we are and of how we have failed. And when we hear of the love that you had in sending your Son, and then, Lord Jesus, the love that you had in giving yourself that we might be in fellowship with God. It tends to blow our abilities. It exceeds our comprehension. Why would you love us? Why would you care for us? And Lord, I have no easy answers on the why. But what I can say is, thank you. And may we collectively tonight be able to say thank you for your great love for us. And I pray for any who are here who are hardened in their hearts against you, who have rejected and pushed away Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight would be the night that their hearts would be opened and that they would freely come to know you through Jesus Christ forever. In whose name we pray. Amen.